every day and never. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Sacrifices were offered to God at the temple every day, day after day, for hundreds of years before it was destroyed. Then it was rebuilt, and once again there were sacrifices, day after day, every day. When would these daily sacrifices bring us into open fellowship with our Creator? Never. Our good works are like that today. Here's Pastor Jim.
Hebrews 9:11 sets the context for the closing argument of the book of Hebrews, if you wanted to look at it that way. It's very much the target that the author has been driving for some chapters in his presentation of Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 9, verse 11. Now, the Messiah has appeared. The question is, where did he appear? We use that term quite commonly for his earthly ministry. We talk about his appearing in flesh on the earth, and that's the subject for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what they basically talk about, his ministry on earth. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. The whole context and everything written in the book of Hebrews centers in that word. Now look. Now the Messiah has appeared as high priest of good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Verse 12, he entered the Holy of Holies. Mark that. He entered the Holy of Holies once for all, not by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Mediator. That's different than high priest. High priest was the head of the system of the theocratic community of the Old Testament. He represented the covenant people of the Old Covenant. That contract or that will that God wrote with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, where Moses was there officiating. He was the mediator. He was the one who spoke to the people for God and spoke to God on behalf of the people. He was not the high priest. That was his brother Aaron. In this passage, we are told that Jesus Christ, in the book of Hebrews, our focus is upon Jesus Christ appearing in heaven, the true Holy of Holies. Notice verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices. That's sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these, better sacrifices than those of animals. For the Messiah, that's Jesus, did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. For us. It's very clear that the focus of the author is not what Jesus was doing when he was on the earth. It's what Jesus did when he left the earth and he went back to heaven. Where did he go? He went to the Holy of Holies. He went to the true sanctuary. He went to the very presence of God himself. Not an earthly man-made copy of that reality, but into that reality itself. So the book of Hebrews is contrasting and comparing Jesus and his ministry in heaven for us now, using the Old Testament experiences of Moses and the people and the law and sacrifices and temple and all that, using those as illustrative material. Fascinating. Jesus is right now in his physical body in heaven. Now, that does not mean that he does not dwell within us by his Spirit. But it does mean that if you wanted to shake hands with Jesus right now, you would not do that by shaking my hand. You would need to go to the right hand of God at the very throne of the universe, and you would find Jesus in his physical body there. Hold your finger here in chapter 9 and turn back with me to chapter 1. This is how this whole book is introduced to us. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times, different ways. That's the Old Testament. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, tells us who his Son is, all the things that are true about him. Drop down, please, to verse 3, the last half. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down. Look with me, please, at chapter 2, where the author is discussing this marvelous psalm that talks about God's concern for humanity and why is God so concerned about man? Man made in his image. Why is God concerned for that? And in the discussion of that psalm, the author of the book of Hebrews says, look at verse 8, the last part, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for in subjecting everything to him, that is to man, God left nothing not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that he, by God's grace, he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. That's not theoretical. That's not mystical. That's physical. Jesus, God the Son, dwells in the same body he took from the womb of the Virgin Mary right now. He is in his human body. He is one of us. We are related to God through him and represented in him. And he is now at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's there waiting for the Father to keep the promise he made. The Father said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, representing us. He has finished his work of purification for sins. He is now exalted, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the place of supreme honor and privilege. And he is there as our advocate, representing us. He is there as the Messiah, having finished the work of redemption. Because of what he did in his body, on the cross, and during his life, he secured for us eternal salvation. Now turn back with me, please, to chapter 9, and notice how the author builds on this. Keep this in mind. When the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus appearing, he's talking about what he is right now. He's talking about what he's doing right now in heaven. And so far, he's told us that Jesus accomplished a whole new covenant, the New Testament. He's told us that he has anchored his promises to us in a work that's finished and completed. He's told us that he ministers not in tabernacles or temples made with hands. He ministers in heaven. He's there now. And he is there waiting for the Father's fulfillment of his promise to deal with all of Jesus' enemies. Now in chapter 9, notice how this is wrapped up. This part of it is wrapped up. Notice, please, in verse 27, Back up one more, verse 26. Otherwise, he have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world, but now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did that. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after that the judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear, that's the future, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That is telling us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, remains at the right hand of the Father, is located at the right hand of the Father, is ministering for us at the right hand of the Father, and will continue to do so until the time of his return. His return, when he will come following the outline given to us in the book of the Revelation. Jesus Christ will return to earth. There'll be a series of judgments that will precede his coming to earth, and then he himself will return. And those passages you know very, very, very well. His feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. It'll split. He'll fight the battle of Armageddon. He'll this, that, and the other thing, and he'll establish his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. Until then, until that time comes, Jesus is in heaven. He's in heaven right now in his physical body. Now, that raises the question which the author attempts to solve for us. And that's the contrast between Jesus in his one death, on the cross, versus all of the hundreds, thousands, probably millions of animal sacrifices that preceded him under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. All the way back to Noah. Remember, Noah did sacrifices. You remember that after he came out of the ark. So, animal sacrifice has a long history in human history and a long history in Scripture itself. All of those thousands and thousands and thousands of animal sacrifices, what did they accomplish? What is the value in them compared to the one death Jesus died? And that's the topic we come to in chapter 10, verse 1. It is an amazing study. Now remember, Jesus is in heaven based upon his finishing the work necessary to provide for us purification for sins. He came into the earth, as we'll see in just a moment, in order to accomplish that work. He's now in heaven. He will remain in heaven in his place doing God's ministry on earth is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who has come. He is the one, he's the member of the Trinity, who is active on the earth right now, physically active in the earth, doing the things that Jesus promised he would do. He is the one who brings conviction of sin. He's the one who initiates and executes the new birth. He is the one who comes and seals the new believer. He is the one who indwells the new believer. And as Jesus taught us in the upper room, taught the disciples in the upper room, that work of the Holy Spirit makes possible the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to have presence, to have residence, to have a place within the life of the believer. And it's from that ministry that we say Jesus dwells in our hearts. He, by his Spirit, dwells in our hearts. He has his own body, and he's in that body in heaven right now. Now, the question that comes up is, comparing and contrasting the value of all of those sacrifices, all of those legitimate sacrifices of animals versus the one sacrifice of Jesus. Contrasting the annual cycle of sacrifices that was commanded by the law given to the people of Israel and practiced in the temple and the tabernacle on an annual basis. All of those sacrifices, year after year after year after year, thousands and thousands and thousands of animals were slain in sacrifice in obedience to what the law dictated, versus or contrast to Jesus by his one sacrifice. Look with me, please, at that contrast. In chapter 10, in the first 5 verses, the author tells us something about the the futility of the animal sacrifices. Notice chapter 10, verse 1. Since the law was only a shadow of good things to come and not the actual form or substance of those realities, it can never, mark that, it can never make the worshipers by these same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. They can never perfect the worshipers. See that? Now look at verse 2. Otherwise would they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer have consciousness of sins. In fact, in the sacrifices made at the temple, there is a reminder of sins. Every year when the people gathered for the Day of Atonement, that great apex of worship on the annual worship schedule, every time the people gathered, then the high priest did his two sacrifices and went into the Holy of Holies. Every time they did that, the people were reminded that you're still sinners. You're still sinners. And the people couldn't go into the Holy of Holies itself because they were separated from God by their sin. The sacrifices were not sufficient to deal with their sins. They were not able to make the worshiping people perfect. Why? Because the law was illustrative, symbolic, not substantive. And the last verse 3, in the sacrifices, there are a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Look at verse 11. Every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Let that settle in. Let that soak. Animals sacrificed appropriately under the dictates of the law could not make the worshiper free from sin. Could not perfect the worshiper. Never. And by the way, that's true with every good work that you can imagine. That's true of every good intention that people dream up, of things they think they can do to appease God and win favor with Him. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Can't be. Can't be. There's only one solution to man's most fundamental problem. His most fundamental problem is his alienation from God. It's what we call sin. It's what he calls sin. And the one solution to that, the one solution is not good works, trying harder, being sincere, doing sacrifices as prescribed by the law of Moses, even if the temple were available, even if the high priest were alive and well. Those things cannot take away sin. There's only one solution to sin. And the author then gives us a defense of that solution. Look at it with me quickly. In verse 5, therefore, he's talking about Jesus, since the Old Testament system with all the sacrifices given are not able to make the worshipers perfect. They cannot deal with sin. Since that's true, Jesus was coming into the world, and he said, here's quoted, "You did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sin offerings. Therefore I said," this is Jesus speaking before his incarnation, "Therefore I said, see, I have come, it is written about me in the volume of the scroll, to do your will, O God." After he says the above, quote, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings," end of quote, "which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." Note the next sentence. He takes away the first. First what? First covenant. The covenant of the law, the Old Testament Ten Commandments, and the other dozens and dozens of laws given in the Old Testament. Jesus took those away. He did so by fulfilling them. The only man who ever did, ever could, ever will. He didn't abolish them by simply setting them aside. He came and fulfilled them. He came to do the Father's will. He did the Father's will by fulfilling all that the law expected. He took it away. He took away the first to establish the second. The second what? The second covenant. The new covenant. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, let me give you a list of things from the passage. I'll stick to my notes so I can get done here. In verse 5, we learn that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the offering he made for our sins upon the cross, is absolutely sufficient because it is God who makes the sacrifice. God makes the sacrifice. You see that? As he was coming into the world, he said, "You did not want sacrifice and offering. You prepared a body for me. I have come to do your will." That's God speaking to God. God the Son speaking to God the Father. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross was God who was the sacrifice. The second thing you notice is his sacrifice was sinless. You see, it says, "You prepared a body for me." The body of Jesus Christ was without Adamic sin. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. Absolute, total miracle. His body, with all of its attributes and properties, though thoroughly human, was without sin. Exceptional. So there was no sin within him as he offered himself as sacrifice for sinners.
God said through Hosea, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The good works that we do may be out of fear or very often pride. Will they impress God? We need the once-for-all offering of Jesus. We'll let Jim complete his list about that perfect sacrifice tomorrow. The sermon is called "By One Offering." And this message wraps up God's Ultimatum, Volume 1. To get the entire 19-CD album, please ask for that and include a gift of $66 or more. If you'd like to have just this talk, we'll send the single CD for an offering of $7 or more. Again, the sermon title is "By One Offering." Many of the believers who gave to finance Right Start right out of the gate in 1968 have gone on to heaven since then. Thankfully, some others have stepped into their place, and others after them. If you choose to help, you'll be part of a long line of co-laborers. We're asking for your gifts and your prayers as the Lord leads. Thank you. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. RightStartRadio.org is our website. You can give securely online, send us an email. You may want to sign up for the daily podcast, or play or download complete sermons by Pastor Jim, or replay the radio programs, all free. The address is RightStartRadio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Jim will give us what he calls the pivotal truth of the book of Hebrews tomorrow. Please join us at this same time for Friday's Right Start.